It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm glad you're here tonight. And we need to pray for Pastor. We need to see him back with us soon. So we all need to be in prayer for that. We're going to look at a couple verses tonight. The first one's found in Proverbs chapter 22. We kind of touched on it this morning. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. And verse number 6. And if you hold your place there, Ephesians chapter 6. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6. So we'll look at Proverbs first and then Ephesians 6. Let's stand while we read Proverbs 22:6 together. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Then over in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us now as we study your word. Lord, teach us the truth we can take from this place that would help us. And help us, Lord, to be better parents, better Christians. Lord, better able to do what you've commanded us to do in raising our children. We'll thank you for what you do now. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Proverbs 22:6 is very simple. There's two parts to that verse. First part is train up a child in the way he should go. And as I said this morning, that is not a suggestion. It's a command from God that we are to train our children and to teach them right. Teach them right from wrong. Teach them to obey their parents, as we learned in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So we're to teach them and to train them as children. And I think we live in a day and time when that is sorely lacking in our homes, in our schools, in our churches, and in society at large. We're not training children as we ought to. How do you do that? Well, I think it begins when they're very young. We must teach them to obey mom and dad. We must teach them respect for authority. The earlier you teach that to them, the better off they're going to be. Because if you don't teach your children to respect mom and dad, they're not going to respect the teacher at school. They're not going to respect the police officer. They're not going to respect government. They're not going to respect the pastor. They're not going to respect anybody if they have not learned to respect mom and dad at home. Where does it begin? At home. Children should obey their parents. The question I would have for you tonight is, when should they obey their parents? After you tell them something three times? After you tell them four times? When should children obey their parents? When they've been told how many times? Once. And if you tell them something more than once, you've taught them something. And what you've taught them is, I don't have to listen the first time, because there'll be a second time. And there'll be a third time. Children should be told to do something once. And they do it when they're commanded the first time, or there's a price to be paid. There's a penalty. I know when we raised our kids, I would tell them something one time. And if they didn't do it, you know what happened? They got this. And they knew they better move. And they did. Because they knew when Dad told them to do something, he meant business. In our home, we didn't put guards on electrical outlets so kids wouldn't stick things in there. You know why? We taught them not to stick things in there. Because if you stick things in the electrical outlet, something bad is going to happen. Now, why is it important that you teach them not to rather than cover the outlet? Because you may take them to somebody else's house sometime that don't have the covers on the outlets. And if you do that, do you know what that child's going to do? He's going to find something to stick in that outlet. Isn't it better to teach him not to do that in the first place? You know, the reason why more people don't discipline their children, because it's work. It's hard work. It's constant vigilance. But you know, I believe if you truly care about your children, you will. I don't want to spend most of my time tonight talking about discipline in the home. We could spend a whole sermon on that. But I see a lot of times parents getting frustrated with their children. And one reason they get frustrated is because they tell them to do something and they don't do it. So they tell them again, and they tell them again, and they tell them again. And then they get upset at the child. And then they take it out on the child because they're frustrated. It's not the child's fault. If we insist that our children obey the first time they're told, you won't experience that frustration. And your children won't be mistreated. I think it's a good idea to have a schedule. When I say schedule, what I mean is this. If the child commits this offense, there's this penalty. If he commits this offense, there's this penalty. In other words, there's a list of offenses and a corresponding list of penalties. You follow me? That way you know in advance when you're, as a parent, calm, cool, and collected to make the punishment fit the crime. Then you don't get frustrated and do something you wish you hadn't done later. Does that make sense? But that really isn't what I want to talk about tonight. What I want to talk about tonight is education. There's been a campaign going on recently, Red for Ed. Have you seen that out there on the road? You couldn't miss it. But, you know, they don't really know what education is. What is social engineering today, they call education. It's not education. Our children are not being educated in public schools tonight. I can remember, well, I don't remember, this is before my time, but there was a time when we had little one-room schoolhouses and multiple grades in the same classroom and one teacher for all those grades, and they got more done then than we get done today. They had the students for less time than they do today, but they got more accomplished. And I want to share some of that with you tonight. For example, I've got before me an exam. It was an exam given to fourth grade students in Chicago in the year 1862. And I've got some of the questions that were on that test. And I thought I'd ask you these questions. And since they're fourth grade questions, everyone here will know the answer right off the top of their head. These are fourth graders. So here's the exam. And here's the rules. No books. No helps of any kind allowed on the desk and none to be used during the examination. All communication is to be avoided. Pupils to receive no information from teachers or others respecting any of the questions. Every pupil to write at the top of each paper his or her name, age and years and months, and name of the school. Also, the grade of the questions used, which will be found at the head of the questions. Of course, in the fourth grade, that's what goes on there. Each answer should be numbered to correspond with the number of the question. Pupils should be careful to express their answers in as good language as they can employ. They should also attend carefully to the spelling and writing and to the use of capitals and marks of punctuation. All these points will be taken into account in summing up the results. Pupils of the third and fourth grades may either write or print their answers as they prefer. At the close of the time specified, every paper will be taken up, whether completed or not. So there's the rules. First question. Now, don't everybody raise their hand at the same time. These are fourth graders now. How many degrees of longitude are there? Does anybody know the answer to that? Anybody else know the answer to that? How many? For a total of 360. How many degrees wide are the temperate zones? How many degrees wide are the temperate zones? Anybody know the answer to that? Now, this is fourth grade. 66 minus 23 and a half. That'd be what, 42 and a half? Third question. What is a watershed? What is a watershed? Next question. Name the principal animals found in the frigid zones. Next question. Name the different races into which mankind is divided. Next question. What is a monarchy? Now, these are geography questions asked to fourth graders. Most of us in here couldn't answer most of those questions. What were they teaching those kids? Things they needed to know. What are they teaching our kids today? I don't want to talk about that. It's not worth talking about. Next question. What portion of the people on the globe are pagans? What portion are Christians? That was the year 1862 in Chicago. Now, maybe geography isn't your forte. So let's try math, okay? Now, on this math test, no pencils, no paper are allowed. You must answer these questions in your head, okay? Let's see how we do. This is from a test given in 1877, same age group. A boat worth $864, of which one-eighth belonged to A, one-fourth to B, and the rest to C, was lost. What loss did each sustain, it having been insured for $500? How many of you had the answer? Now they're asked to do this in their head. Question number two. Maybe you didn't like that one, so I'll give you another one. On a farm, there are 60 animals, horses, cows, and sheep. For each horse, there are 3 cows, and for each cow, there are 2 sheep. How many animals of each kind? Now, these aren't questions that can't be answered, but these are fourth graders. I'll give you one more. If 7 men can do a piece of work in 4 days, in what time can it be done if 3 of the men leave the work when it's half completed? You get the idea? What were they teaching those kids? How to think, how to reason. They weren't just spitting out, regurgitating facts. They were learning. Learning to think. Are our children today learning to think? They're not learning how to think. They're learning what to think. It's called social engineering. What's acceptable and what isn't. How about history? We have any history buffs in here? Let's try history. We didn't do too well on math. We didn't do too well on geography. Let's see if we can do any better on history. What is a writ of habeas corpus? And anybody know the answer? What is a writ of habeas corpus? What is a bill of attainder? What is an ex post facto law? Enumerate the powers denied to the states. Enumerate the powers denied to the states by the Constitution. What are bills of credit? Now, these are the kind of questions being asked kids in grade school. And they're expected to know the answer. We have folks who graduate from college today couldn't answer those questions. I was working in D.C. in a master's class of journalism from Northwestern University. I was taking care of their computers. And what they would do, Northwestern University's in Chicago, and every semester they would send a group of graduate journalism students to D.C. to write articles for newspapers across the country. And of course, they all had computers that had to be maintained, a network to be maintained. So I was there doing some work for them. And in the course of doing the work, I got to know the gentleman who ran the operation there, the head teacher. And one day I asked him, I said, let me ask you a question. He said, sure. I said, do you see any difference? He'd been there 18 years. I said, do you see any difference in the students you get today in your class and the students you got 18 years ago in your class? He said, oh, yes. He said, very much so. I said, what differences do you see? He says, two main differences. I said, well, what are they? He said, number one, they can't spell. Number two, they can't punctuate. Now, folks, if you're a journalism graduate student, what is your number one tool? No, your number one tool is the English language. I mean, that's your livelihood, is using the English language. And these kids can't spell and can't punctuate. That's one of the reasons why. Is spell checkers and grammar checkers. I can remember when I went to school. I know you don't believe that, but I did go to school. And by the time I got through high school, I was so sick and tired of going over and over and over grammar rules. I mean, I never liked English anyway. I was a math and science guy. I never was a word guy. So I didn't like English. I didn't like history. I didn't like reading novels. In fact, I've only read one novel in my life. But by the time I got through high school, I'd had that drilled into me for year after year after year after year. It's second nature to me now. But kids today, they don't get that. In fact, most kids that go to college today, when they get on the college campus, the first thing they have to do is take a remedial English class. Because it wasn't taught them when they were in school. What are they teaching? How many of you ever heard of the Federalist Papers? They were written by three men, James Madison, Alexander Hamilton, and John Jay. And the reason they were written, they were written because the Constitution was coming up for a vote. And they were trying to persuade people in New York State to vote for the Constitution. And so they wrote this series of articles that were printed in the New York newspaper supporting this new Constitution. So this is back in the 1780s, 1787, somewhere along in there. But there's a law professor in Alabama who currently requires his law students to read the Federalist Papers. And why not? Before those students can become attorneys, they'll swear an oath to uphold the Constitution. So why not learn about the intent of the document they will swear to uphold? Those law students enrolled in graduate level studies regularly complained to him about the difficulty of reading that work. It's tough reading. He nods sympathetically and responds, "I understand. This book was not written for someone at your educational level. This book was written for the common, average, upstate New York farmer of 1787. People back then were educated. Public education was founded in this country for the purpose of teaching our people here, our citizenry here, to read the Bible. Why did they think it important that our people read the Bible? Because they were going to establish a new government in this country, one that had never been tried before, where people self-governed themselves. A democracy. A republic. These people came from Europe and other countries, but primarily Europe. And as I said before, those countries they came from all had state churches. If they came from England, there was a state church, the Church of England. If they came from Scotland, there was a state church, the Presbyterian Church. If they came from France, there was a state church, the Catholic Church. If they came from Spain, same thing, the Catholic Church. If they came from Italy, the Catholic Church. No matter where they were in Europe, there was a state church in the country in which they lived. And what that meant was, if you were a citizen of that country, you were required to be a member of that church. And you could not worship God any way you chose. So what happened? Well, folks started coming to America. We know about the pilgrims who came. They were run out of England. They went to Holland, spent a few years in Holland and weren't well accepted there. And so they decided to come to this new country filled with savages, not knowing what to expect or whether they would make it or not. But they came. Because they saw it as their hope. They came to America. And they begin to come in droves. Pretty soon we have 13 colonies. Every one of those 13 colonies had a state church. What was happening? They were going to do the same thing here they've done in Europe. But the people didn't want that. How are they going to prevent that from happening? Here's how. If we can teach our people to read the Bible, then they will know that this state church concept that was practiced in Europe is wrong. And that every man ought to have the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. So they said, we need to educate our people. So there was a public education system established in this country in the 1600s. Now, the pilgrims didn't get here till 1620. So before 1700s, there's already a public education system in America to teach our children to read the Bible. By 1790, up until then, of course, the only textbook was the Bible, but by 1790, they had another textbook. It was called the New England Primer, and they used it to teach children. How did they teach the children? I'll get to that in a minute. But in the 1600s, as I said, we began to develop an educational system. And the first university was established in America. You know what that first university in America was called? Anybody know? Harvard. Harvard University. And the first president of Harvard University was a Baptist preacher. Till they found out he was Baptist. Well, let me read you something from about Harvard. Harvard was established as a school to train ministers of the gospel. And its educational philosophy was clearly set forth in its two mottos. The first motto was this: for Christ and the church. For Christ and the church. Their second motto was this: for the glory of Christ. Harvard was established to train preachers to preach the gospel, to glorify God. Listen to what they wrote to their students. Let every student be plainly instructed and consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus, which is eternal life. And therefore, to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. That's Harvard University. That was their purpose and aim. Yale University came along. Here's what they wrote at Yale to their students. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein. They were required to read the Bible twice a day and be prepared to take an examination on what they've read. At Yale, our founding father saw the importance of religion in the context of government. As I said, every colony had a state church, and they were getting ready to vote on a constitution. Well, every state had it. Every colony had a state church, but none of them were Baptist. So, there was a group of Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut, who wrote a letter to Thomas Jefferson. And the reason for writing this letter to Thomas Jefferson was to get assurance that when this new constitution was adopted, there would be no state church in America. So Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter back to the Danbury Baptist Church and told them about a principle. You've heard of this principle, the separation of church and state. And what Thomas Jefferson was trying to tell them and assure them of was that government should have no say over how you worship God. There should be no state church. Now, what have they done today? Switched it around 180 degrees, which says that there should be no part of religion in government, which is just the exact opposite of what our founding fathers had in mind, was that this government, in order to work, must have a religious basis. It must have. In 1787, that same year, they were voting on the Constitution. There was a problem. Some of the colonies were much larger than other colonies, Virginia being the largest. And some of the smaller colonies were afraid that these larger colonies would have such an influence over the smaller colonies that in this new government, they wouldn't have any say. So what happened was Virginia gave up much of its territory. It was called the Northwest Territory. You heard of the Northwest Territory? Okay, that was Virginia. If you're from Michigan, at one time that was Virginia. Ohio was one time Virginia. Indiana, Illinois, at one time was all part of Virginia. But in 1787, Virginia gave up all that land to the new federal government so that they would pass this Constitution. The first federal law, ever passed regarding religion was in this Northwest Ordinance. And here's what it said. This is Article 3 out of that Northwest Ordinance. Religion morality, and knowledge, being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind. Schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. Religion, morality, and knowledge. The basis for good government. Did our founding fathers think religion should have a part to play in government? Absolutely. And so we established schools. By the way, the public school system in America, when it was established, was run by the churches. The churches were educating the people. It was close to the 20th century before the government got involved in it. And that's when the changes we see today began to take place, is when the government took over public education. The first textbook other than the Bible used in public education in America, this is in the 17th century, 1600s, the New England Primer. Here's how they taught the alphabet. A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. B, heaven defined, the Bible mind. C, Christ crucified, for sinners died. And so on through the alphabet. That's how they taught the alphabet. What were they doing? They weren't just teaching the alphabet. They were instilling in these kids knowledge of the Bible. And by the way, it's more important they have knowledge of the Bible than that they have the ABCs. Later on, they wrote in the book in another section in teaching the alphabet. A, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. B, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. C, come unto Christ, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. And so on through the alphabet. Our fathers, those who established this country, those who established education in this country, had as a primary goal instilling in the minds and hearts of its people knowledge of the Bible. That was primary. The rest of it was secondary. So how did we get where we are today? Government took control of the educational system. And before we knew it, the Bible was no longer allowed in the classroom. Prayer was removed from the classroom. Discipline was removed. Teaching the three R's was removed. Not completely, but largely, and was replaced with something else. What was it replaced with? sex education? Did our kids need that? No. So why is it being taught? To advance their agenda. And their agenda is just the opposite of our agenda. Our agenda is that folks should live moral lives according to God's word. Their agenda is ignore the Bible. Ignore God's word. Do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. Whatever turns you on. That's their agenda. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. How well do you think that's working? It's not, is it? What made this country great? Because it was founded on the Bible and God's word. You know, the pilgrims weren't the first people to come here. There were others here before they got here. The Spaniards were here. They came for gold. The French were here. They came for the natural resources that were to be found on this continent. But one little group of people who were unwanted anywhere in the world came to America. And God took that little group and blessed it and made it the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Do you know why? Because they put God first. And if we're to have God's blessing, we're going to have to put God first. God comes before what I want. God comes before what you want. God comes before what anybody else wants. Whatever he wants should be primary with us. Just like we're studying in the book of Acts in Sunday school this morning. Whatever God wanted is what they did. And God blessed. And just as God blessed 2,000 years ago, God will bless in 2018. God hasn't changed. Train up a child in the way he should go. I think people are being deceived when they think their children are being educated in the public school system. They're not being educated. They're being manipulated. The duty and responsibility of any Christian parent to see that their children are trained and brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you're not going to do that in an hour a week. Does it cost? Yeah, it costs. But it doesn't cost as much as the alternative. If I train my kids 2 or 3 hours a week and give them to the world's crowd for 30 or 40 hours a week, who do you think is going to influence them the most? The 3 hours I had over them or the 40 hours the world has them. By the way, that's a conservative estimate. It's more than that. Because when they come home, they've got television. They've got the music. They've got all these other sources of information available to them. It's imperative that parents get a hold of their children and teach and train their children. That's why the command's in the Bible. Train up a child in the way he should go. So I would encourage you, we don't have any or many prospective parents in here, most of you, we've raised our kids. But if you haven't yet, and you're still raising your children, take that responsibility seriously. Because let me tell you something, you won't have them very long. They're here today, and they're gone tomorrow. I used to think when I was young, of course you know that was a long time ago. I used to think when I was young that 20 years was forever. 20 years, just like that, it's gone. And those kids that you have home with you today, they'll be gone before you know it. So let me encourage you. Teach them and train them in the Bible while you have them at home. Give them something that they can build their life on. They're going to have to make important decisions in their life in just a few years. They're going to decide what they're going to do for a living for the rest of their life. They're going to decide where they're going to go to school or what college or university or they're going to decide whom they're going to marry. They've got a lot of important decisions to make. And what foundation do they have for making those important choices? The only foundation they're going to have is the one we parents give them. That's why it's important we teach them the Bible. Give them a foundation for living, for making those choices the rest of their lives. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not